From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of the Let the Bible Speak radio ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of the great 19th century English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening. This morning's text is found in Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. A certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. It is fondly imagined by some that it must have involved very special privileges to have been the mother of our Lord, because they supposed that she had the benefit of looking into his very heart in a way which we cannot hope to do. There may be an appearance of plausibility in the supposition, but not much. We do not know that Mary knew more than others. What she did know, she did well to lay up in her heart. But she does not appear, from anything we read in the evangelists, to have been a better instructed believer than any other of Christ's disciples. All that she knew, we also may discover. Do you wonder that we should say so? Here is a text to prove it. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Remember the Master's words, Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. So blessedly does this divine revealer of secrets tell us his heart, that he keepeth back nothing which is profitable to us. His own assurance is, If it were not so, I would have told you. Doth he not this day manifest himself unto us as he doth not unto the world? It is even so. And therefore we will not ignorantly cry out, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, but we will intelligently bless God that, having heard the word and kept it, we have first of all as true a communion with the Savior as the Virgin had, and in the second place as true an acquaintance with the secrets of his heart as she can be supposed to have obtained. Happy soul to be thus privileged!
When
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We're delighted that you've tuned in today, and we're especially grateful for those of you who make this program a regular part of your day. The response to these broadcasts has been most encouraging. Your words of appreciation and support mean a great deal to us as we seek to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. If you have written to say that the Lord has blessed you or to ask for some of the literature that we offer, then please take our thanks for taking the time to do so. You may contact us by email or telephone or by regular mail. You may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or if you wish, you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy these programs, you might like to join us on our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget the word radio, ltbsradio.com. Today, Dr. Cairns continues his series in the book of Romans as he brings the next portion of a message entitled, Defending the Justice and the Goodness of God. The text is found in chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. The Jews of Paul's day objected to his teaching that God has chosen some to salvation while leaving the rest to perish in their sin. They claimed that by doing so, God was either unjust or that he was not good. And those objections are still being raised to this very day. Paul counters by arguing that God owes no man anything, since all men are sinners, not only by birth, but also by deliberate choice. It is purely of God's grace that anyone at all is saved. for mercy is the bestowment of a sovereign God. The problem with the lost is that they choose to reject the mercy which God offers in Christ, so God gives them exactly what they want, eternity without Him. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message, defending the justice and the goodness of God.
How would you like your hope of heaven to depend on how strongly you were able to will? You're weak. The very best saint on earth is weak. But then before we think of your weakness, we have got to think of your wickedness. There's the will of man. To listen to some preachers, you would think the fall affected every part of man except his will. That's the very first thing that it affected. It totally wrecked his will. Biased it inveterately towards wickedness. Corrupted it entirely. You look at the will of man, and everything then about man, and he's weak, and he's wicked, and he's a sinner. So I say this is a glorious gospel truth, and it's one that all who love the souls of men should rejoice in, because it guarantees the success of gospel preaching. God says, I will have mercy. I will have mercy. When God called me to preach more years ago now than I care to remember, I set out with fear and trembling and knocking knees and a pounding heart and very, very little confidence that I could ever preach or that I would ever live to see anything done until God burned it into my soul that He is the guarantor of the blessing upon the gospel and His sovereign will laid down in the council chambers of eternity has guaranteed the success of the gospel. This is not a decree that diminishes gospel zeal, or gospel hope, or evangelism, or vision, or the prospect of blessing. This is the decree of God upon which all those things ultimately are based. You see, mercy is the bestowment of the sovereign and gracious will of God. Therefore, we come to verse 17 and we find the corollary is true also in verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, for this cause, this same purpose, have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. We have seen in verse 15 and 16 that mercy is a bestowment of the sovereign, gracious will of God, while wrath is the exercise of the sovereign and just will of God. Because the sentence it passes is one that has been fully deserved and earned. Notice that verse 17 starts with the word for. And I think the commentators are right in saying that that four goes back to verse 14. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Verse 15, for. First illustration. Now, God forbid, for. The scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. The verb raise thee up literally means I made thee stand. There's a bit of a dispute as to exactly what it refers to. Some, going back to Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, and especially quoting from the Greek translation, the Septuagint version, would say that this was a God making him stand in grace and mercy, keeping him through the plagues. This statement was made between the 6th and the 7th plague. And the idea, therefore, according to many people, is that God made him stand through those plagues where they might otherwise have overcome him. You know, I have no objection to that because it's self-evidently true. If God hadn't made him stand through the plagues, he'd have fallen under them, would he not? So, there's some truth in that. But this verb is normally a reference to God instating a person in a given position. And I'm not going to take time to prove that through the Old Testament. And I think it is true. The Lord is saying here, I made you king over Israel or over Egypt at this time. I put you in this position and I raised you up to this place of prominence. And I kept you through all these plagues for this very purpose. And the purpose is that I might show my power in thee and that my name might be declared through all the earth. That's the purpose. Now here's a strange thing. Most people coming to this immediately concentrate all their energy and all their attention on the power that God employed to destroy Pharaoh. I raised you up to show how I could destroy you. Now, God did destroy Pharaoh. And he did it according to his own eternal purpose. I have more to say about that in a minute. But you should not miss this. To me, this is a wonderful insight into the dealings of God. God putting forth his power in those days of Pharaoh was an exercise of mercy toward Israel, his children of the promise, his chosen to be redeemed. And there was this emissary of the devil, this incarnation of Antichrist. If that sounds a little out of place, let me just tell you, the Old Testament has a series of outstanding figures that I believe are given us not only as historical figures, but as types of the coming Antichrist. And Pharaoh is a leading one. Here he stands in all his hatred against God and his determination to derail the purpose of God. He's boasting, who is Jehovah that I should obey him and let his people go and worship him? I will wreck this scheme of redemption. There you have the very purpose of hell incarnate. And God says, I will show my power and I will make my name known. In other words, God is saying that even in executing his wrath against his enemies, he has the deeper purpose of demonstrating his mercy toward his own redeemed people. And that leads to the therefore in verse 18. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Now we come to that awful word, and people throw up their hands, God hardening the heart of Pharaoh. Now look at it in its context. Always a good thing to do that. And you'll see that hardening is the opposite of showing mercy. In other words, by definition, to harden is to deal with men in strict justice. And this is exactly what happened in the case of Pharaoh. Hardening has respect to his obstinate refusal to give way in the face of signs and wonders that you would think would have moved him long since to say, look, get out and never come back. I mean, even the nobles of Egypt came and said, what are you doing? Get rid of these people. You're destroying the country. Now you would think that all the things that happened to Pharaoh would have naturally softened his heart, just as you would think that many of the troubles and tragedies of life, the pain and the suffering, the disasters, the sudden deaths, would lead people today to become softened toward God. But you see, unless God introduces mercy, unless God introduces a new principle into the fallen, depraved soul of man, all the suffering in the world will not open his heart to God. This is what was happening with Pharaoh. Now, Undoubtedly, this was according to the will of God, but I want you to understand this. When God comes to a sinful soul to show mercy, he must introduce into that soul something that is not there. A soul is dead, he introduces life. The understanding is darkened, he introduces light. The will is depraved, he renews it and introduces a desire for God. In other words, to save us, God has to use Paul's word, create something. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. But when he's dealing with someone in strict justice, to harden them in their obstinacy, their chosen obstinacy, he does not introduce anything into the heart that is not already there. What he is doing, in effect, is depriving that person, not that he had any right to it, of the introduction of something that would change his heart. And he's leaving him to the natural disposition of his own depraved heart. Now, that doesn't lessen in any way the absolute sovereignty of God in choosing to do this in one and not in another. But nonetheless, it puts the blame for man's destruction where it belongs. Let me tell you, there is not a man whose heart is hardened against Christ who doesn't want it to be hardened. Let me change that around a little bit, for I think I need to nail this. The notion that there's a bunch of people running around the world and they're, oh, I wish that God had chosen me. I wish that God loved me. I wish that God would give mercy to me. I wish that God were willing to save me. The notion that there's such a people running around the earth and they're seeking and they're longing to be the elect of God, and big God up in heaven in the hardness of his heart is saying, no, I won't have you. It is an absolute folly, and it's an invention of the devil. Those people don't exist. The truth is that you have people running around the world hardened against God with all their heart, with all their will. And the hardening, the judicial hardening, as theologians call it, that's a good name for it. The judicial hardening that God does to their hearts is to say, you want that? Then you have it. Whosoever God will have mercy upon, he does have mercy. And whosoever he will harden or leave in his natural state to go the way of his own depraved heart, mind, and will, he will leave. The conclusion is that God is just in his sovereign treatment of all men, either in mercy or in judgment. Now the next section starts at verse 19, and there he defends the goodness of God. You'll notice that verse 19 introduces the second part of the charge against God. Thou wilt say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? In other words, the argument here is that God's goodness is compromised by such a statement of the sovereignty of God as Paul has just given and as I have just tried to expound. You're saying that God's will is sovereign. It's not of him that willeth, of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. He has mercy in whom he willeth mercy, in whom he will he hardens. Okay then, why is he finding fault with us? For who has resisted his will? In other words, this is the old argument of making the sovereign will and eternal purpose of God the excuse and the reason for man's sin and lost estate and eternal damnation. Paul's answer in verse 20 is, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" First thing, and I would to God we would never forget this. Paul is, you know, Paul was a philosopher. Paul was a theologian. Paul was a man of immense learning and logical power. And yet, he didn't employ it here. He just gets right down to brass tacks and he says, "Look, let these words sink in. Who art thou, O man, that would reply against, that would contradict God?" And he's saying, "Look, will you stop and think for a minute? There's man. There's God. And you have man questioning God? You have man contradicting God? You have man finding fault with God? Who on earth do you think you are?" That's the argument. God is beyond human criticism. And I want to tell you, that's the God I believe in.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.